Welcome, everyone, to the Apocalary Podcast. Hey, we're back from our long furlough, our voyage through time and space unknown.
I went to conferences, and you married off children.
Yeah, like willingly. It wasn't like an arranged marriage or anything. Like they wanted to get married. So, buddy, good to see you again.
I said nothing more because it was all going to go downhill really fast.
Thanks. It was my daughter, so I'm glad you took the high road through that. So we are back, folks. We've missed you. We've missed doing this. And this afternoon, whenever you're listening to this, we're going to talk about Acts 13.
Yes, and we're gonna skim over the sermon because the sermon is really long. It is very important, but we might still skim over it and just try to pick up some highlights.
We're going to emphasize the key portions of this piece of scripture. How's that sound?
We normally don't do that. We normally just read through and talk about it. But this time, you know, we would have that kind of time if we weren't sitting here chatting about nothing.
We don't want to undersell what we do. But at the same time, we also want to be honest. So, Bud, anything you want to say at the start of this, or do you want me to start reading?
The only thing you want to know now is we are officially into the beginning of the missionary journeys. This is Paul's first missionary journey. If you ever go in the back of your Bibles, you can every reference Bible around will have Paul's three missionary journeys, you know, where he went, and this is the first one.
Yep, kind of his motor vehicle association map.
Yes, he used. and this is the big place where people that read any of the other books, when they're reading, you know, Ephesians, Colossians, the other books, they will say, oh, this is where Paul was in the missionary journey, and this is what happened there, and that's why he wrote that.
Yeah.
And for quite a long time, studies of the book of Acts was just background to the Pauline epistles. Oh. Before they started taking it seriously as a tome of its own.
Okay.
Did you like that word, tome?
I thought that was quite good.
Yeah, I liked it too.
Yeah. Which rhymes with comb.
Yes.
Which is kind of irrelevant, but let's keep going.
Which means more than you these days.
Yeah, because one would have to have hair to use a comb. Okay, cool. Well, shall I just start reading?
Read the first three verses, Steve.
Done deal. Acts 13, folks, I'm reading out the English Standard Version. Now, there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene? Lucius of Cyrene.
This isn't Harry Potter.
Oh my
gosh. But it is Lucius.
Yeah, Lucius of Cyrene. Manadin?
Manian, yeah.
Manian?
Am I supposed to repeat them after you every time?
Yeah, that's right. That's right.
I'll shut up and just let you read.
No, that's fine. I have no idea how to read any of these. Who was a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch. And Paul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off, rather like a goat out into the wilderness. Oh, yeah.
And oddly enough, this is the chapter where they change his name from Saul to Paul. There's no explanation of the change from Saul to Paul. Hmm. But the name, halfway down the chapter, they start calling him Paul, which it wasn't unusual, and it's not unusual even today in some cultures to change your name when you make a major decision in your life.
Okay.
So to become a Christian, they change his name from Saul to Paul.
Okay.
So they're at Antioch, which is, remember, that's just above Jerusalem.
Right.
And there's prophets and teachers there. And this is the very first time. So, and they're doing a lot of stuff, aren't they, that we talk about in church. Mm-hmm. Like they're spending time worshiping and they're fasting before the Lord.
Right.
Right? Which it's not as common in our culture now. In my church, fasting was very common in the 1900s, right?
Okay.
Even like up through 1970, fasting was quite a common thing to do. Mm-hmm. I know people in my family still do it.
Yep.
You know, for things and about things. And,
yeah, sure.
And that's what they were doing. And the Jewish people had different kinds of fasting for different things as well. So you notice that the church will pick up many Jewish habits, right? Even the way we run services now are based on the structure of the synagogue, or at least the way we ran them up until recently. Yeah.
Okay. Oh, interesting.
Yeah. You know how you start with, like, you have prayer and then you have preaching.
Yep.
You have worship and then preaching and then, you know, something at the end. And that's pretty much the way synagogues ran. So anyway, these guys, so you've got prophets and teachers there. And these are two of the spiritual administrations that are talked about in the book of Ephesians. And he gave prophets and teachers, right? And he gave pastors, and he gave prophets and teachers. And some would put pastors and teachers together as one thing, and some separated them. And we argue about that all the time. But because, you know, you have to argue about something. And this is what's going on. So there is an established structure in the church at Antioch by this point in time. And by the point in time, what are we? We're probably 40s in the 40s is when this whole thing's kind of taken off. So now they're sent on their way on the first missionary journey.
Okay. So picking it up at verse 4, folks. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. And they had John to assist him. When they had gone through the whole island...
I was going to say something here. I was going to say Cyprus is actually where Canadians still... I think even to today they have
yes,
on the island of Cyprus, right?
Yes, they do. Yeah. Half the island's Greek, half the island's Turk, right? So.
Yeah, and the Canadians sit there with, 50 caliber machine guns and keep the peace.
Keep the peace.
And I don't think there has been anything, I don't think there has been any kind of problem.
No.
Since the Canadians got there.
Yeah, which is always the way it happens.
Okay, the blue helmets they got from, was that Wilfrid Laurier was the one? No, it wasn't Wilfrid Laurier.
Lester Pearson.
Lester B. Pearson, who won the Nobel Peace Prize for coming up with peacekeeping.
Yep.
Yeah, it's just, there, I thought I'd throw a little Canadiana into the tour.
For our foreign audiences, right?
Yes, that's right, yeah. for our expats.
So they had John to assist him, and John will come back in the story a few times, right? Because this is John Mark, right?
Yeah, very good. Yes, this is John Mark. John is in, and then he's definitely out, and then he's back in.
And then he's back in, so wait till a later chapter. We'll reintroduce John.
Out with a vengeance.
Out with a vengeance, in like a lamb. I don't think that's how that goes, is it? Anyway, sorry. So when they'd gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, or Paphos, I guess.
I wonder if he came back in March. That would
that would fit all the more.
That's it, well within like a lamb, yeah.
Yeah. They came upon a certain I almost said musician, by the way. They came upon a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. He was with the proconsul.
Oh, shall I stop you one more time?
Why not?
Because what you're at Bar-Jesus, and everybody, when they read this, they think his name has something to do with Jesus, right?
Yeah.
But we do need to remember that this magician, or musician... This musician was a member of KISS. And
that ties into an off-camera conversation.
this guy, it has nothing to do with our Lord Jesus. The name Jesus was a very common name in the first century. And it was actually, if it was Hebrew, it would have been Joseph.
Oh, okay. Yeah,
and so this was he was the son of Joseph, and then when you take the Hebrew into Greek, they for some reason they made it Jesus. That's the Greek Joseph.
Okay. Strangely, and I mean this almost seriously, I thought, is this like some sort of like anti-Jesus or bizarro Jesus? Like,
it sounds like bizarro Jesus.
Yeah, it does. It's just like it's some sort of abomination. combination of it.
Yeah, but no, he was just some, his dad was Joseph.
Okay.
He's just and some Joseph guy.
And you're Bar Joseph. Okay. So picking it up at verse 7, he was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulos, a man of intelligence who summoned Barnabas and
Saul. Oh, I'm going to stop you one more time.
Please keep you going.
I just find that normally we just read it, but I apologize for jumping in every time.
Not at all.
But this one I struggle with a little bit because it's scripture. So, you know, so it's God-breathed and God wants us to say everything. But there's a very human element in here because Sergius Paulus was willing to listen to them. They said he was an intelligent man. I just don't know if they would have used the word intelligence if he didn't like them at all. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. I'm just wondering if there's a little ad hominem going on there.
Yeah.
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 Yeah. That's just a thought.
Yeah, no, it's a good thought. Who summoned Barnabas and Paul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the magician, for that is what the meaning of his name, opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But Saul, who was also called Paul, introduced, like Larry said, all of a sudden that name just gets introduced.
Yeah.
Filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, "You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and unable to see the sun for a time." Immediately the mist and darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking people to lead him by the hand. And then the proconsul believed when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord.
Incredible, isn't it?
Yeah.
By the way, I have to correct something that I said earlier. I said Bar Jesus was son of Joseph, and of course I meant son of Joshua. That Joshua is the Hebrew that was changed.
Don't worry. No worry.
Even when I was saying it, I thought, that doesn't sound right, but it's because it was wrong.
Don't be too hard on yourself.
Oh, okay. I'll as long as our audience, who were so angry at me, are now calmed down.
Yeah, that's right. That's right.
It'll be okay.
We'll offend them many more times later, so don't worry about it.
Yeah. Well, this guy, Elymas just means wise man or magician. That's why they're saying that. That's what the word means. And Elymas is opposing these guys. And it intrigues me here because Paul just looks at him, and Paul is not gentle, is he?
No, not a gentle bone in his body.
He would not work well in Canadian university settings, I don't think.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. What do you think about that, Paul? Well,
yeah. I pretty much think you're the son of the devil.
Yeah. Better than that.
Which was to say, you son of the devil, might not mean much, but in his context, that was an unbelievably harsh thing to say to a Jewish guy, right?
Yep.
Although he's a magician, so who knows for sure. By the way, magician would have been actually a sorcerer and wouldn't have been a guy doing card tricks.
Right.
Yeah, he was doing sorcery, right?
He would literally be summoning the Dark Lords.
He would literally be, you know, right out of the Harry Potter novel.
Yeah.
Yeah, from Slytherin. He would definitely be from Slytherin, of all the things. And maybe that I know that much will bother people. And he says, you're an enemy of righteousness. You're full of deceit and villainy. And, you know, you never stop making paths crooked, making crooked the straight paths of the Lord. So it almost sounds like he kind of is doing something about God, but twisting it. Because you're crooked-ing, you know, God's path.
Yep.
And then he says, yeah, and you're going to be blind for a time. And boom, he's blind. Isn't that amazing?
Yeah.
That amazes me. So we have a time when there's prophets and teachers in the church, and we have a time when you're out on a missionary journey and God is speaking to you very specifically. Like God would have had to say to Paul, I'm going to make him blind, for Paul to say, you're going to be blind for a time, and immediately for him to lose his sight.
Right.
There's an incredible amount of faith going on here.
Yeah.
And the only thing you don't know for sure, because it's story, is you don't know, did Paul hear from God that he was going to, or did Paul just know that when he said it, God was going to do that for him. I don't know that stuff, right? But then Paul said he prayed continually, and it's whenever I've heard of ministers that are continually in prayer, I hear these amazing things that happen in their lives.
Right.
So that might be just a big part of it right there.
Well, and kind of the parallel between Paul's own experience, right? Persecuting the church. Jesus meets him on the road. He's blind. This also happens to the first person that Paul comes in opposition to.
Well, that's an intriguing way to put it. Yeah, I like that. Yeah. Now, this guy doesn't sit around and, you know, and gain his sight again.
No.
And you don't know whether he does or not, I don't think. Because in Luke's traditional way, he just drops the story. He gives you a fascinating story.
Yeah. And then says, but we're going to talk about this now.
Yeah. And then he goes back to this intelligent proconsul who believed. But it's interesting because it says he believed when he saw what occurred. So when he saw this sorcerer go blind, then he believed in the Lord. But it says, because he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. So it's weird how the miracle, and this is a negative miracle, but still a miracle, right. How the miracle and the teaching are so tightly tied, they go hand in hand.
Right.
Yeah. So anyway, yeah, that's our first, that's actually our second. Is this our second witch? This is our first sorcerer, isn't it?
We had a
sorcerer earlier who became a Christian and tried to buy his from Peter.
Right, because he was following around Peter and I can't think who was with Petey.
Yeah, remember, and he was following Peter and Peter said, you know, may your money perish with you.
Yeah.
Simon the sorcerer.
That's right. So, there you go.
Yeah. So early, yeah, but if we keep talking, our brains start kicking back.
That's right.
So Simon the sorcerer earlier was Peter, and now Elymas is Paul. And that's why some people continue to see this comparison between Peter and Paul in this book. Peter did it, Paul did it. Peter did it, Paul did it. You know, it's just, and I don't agree with that, but I don't think it's completely off topic either. So now they go to Pisidia.
And how far do you want me to go here, bud?
I just like you to go, maybe just read down to 16, and then we're going to stop because we'll let that sermon go a little bit. Yeah.
Okay, cool. So picking it up at verse 13, folks. Now Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos and came to Perga. Perga? Perga. In Pamphylia. Oh my gosh, you throw me any other names that I can't pronounce tonight. And John left them and returned to Jerusalem. But they went on from Perga and came to Antioch in Pisidia. And on the Sabbath day, they went into the synagogue and sat down. After reading from the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent a message to them saying, brothers, if you have any word of encouragement for the people, say it. So Paul stood up and motioning with his hand, he said, men of Israel, you who fear God, listen.
Yeah, and then he goes into a big, long sermon, right? Which is, as you mentioned, which is very similar to the sermon that Stephen preached. There's a lot of similarity here, yeah. Right?
At least in style, right? In terms of how he tries to make his point.
Yeah, he's picking up different things, right? Like he's mentioned Samuel and Saul, but he's mentioning their time in the desert. In Stephen's sermon, he talks about the 75 going down to Egypt. He doesn't mention that, but he talks about their time in Egypt and their time leaving Egypt. He talks about Abraham, he talks about all of these guys, right? But then, very much like Stephen, and like a lot of these sermons, because you know that this sermon was way longer than this,
right?
You know, like Paul was not known at any point for being concise.
No, no.
Yeah. So you give him a chance to talk. He's going for it. Yeah. And he is. But then he does the same thing as Stephen is. He brings it around to Jesus in verse 33. He talks about the psalm where he says, you are my son, today I have begotten you. And he ties that psalm to Jesus, right? As for the fact that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption, he spoke this way, I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David, and therefore in another psalm, I won't let you see corruption. And so then he ties it all into Jesus. And then he does the very same thing as Stephen again in verse 40. He says, beware therefore, lest what is said in the prophet should occur. Look, you scoffers, be astounded and perish, for I'm doing a work in your days that you would not believe even if someone told you. And as they went out, the people begged them that these things might be told them the next Sabbath. So he comes back the next week, right? But then you're going to find that verse 44, the next Sabbath, the whole city gathers to hear the word. But then some of the Jewish people, they saw the crowds, they get jealous, they get angry, and they turn against them, right? And then verse 46, Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying it was necessary for the word of God to be spoken to you first, but now we're going to go to the Gentiles. And they give him another verse, I've made you a light unto the Gentiles, which Paul was told in the vision, remember? You're going to be my witness, you know, to kings and Gentiles, and you know, and so he does this. But Paul's style is to go to the Jewish people first every time.
Yeah, that's right.
He always goes to the Jewish people when they get angry and kick him out. Then for some reason at that point he feels released to go to the Gentiles, and then he goes and he preaches to the Gentiles.
Right.
And who generally accept him fairly well. Later on in the book, they're not going to, because his preaching affects their livelihoods.
Right.
But generally in the beginning, the Gentiles are pretty good. The Gentiles heard this, they rejoiced, right? Yep. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. So go ahead, Steve.
Oh no, I just I love it that Luke opens a can of worms right then and there, right?
Oh man, yeah. Luke very much in his stuff, he preaches, he talks about stories. He gives you stories as if man has no free will at all, and then he gives you other stories where it's completely the free will of mankind, womankind, people, that they accept Jesus by their choice. But here he kind of brings it as though it's going to be their choice, and then he throws in if those who are appointed. So if you're a Calvinist, this is a good verse for you.
Yeah.
So we used to say if you're Arminian, but Arminian's not quite the right word. So that's what we used to say.
Yeah.
So, but if you believe in free will, then this appointed to eternal life kind of bothers you.
Yeah.
But the Jews incited the devout women of high standing and leading men of the city and stirred up a persecution against them, and they shake the dust off their feet, and they go on to the next place in Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit, being filled with the Holy Spirit, don't know what that means. If you're a Pentecostal, you come, or ACLP, Apostolic, or these groups, this being filled with the Holy Spirit, the evidence is tongues, right? That's the evidence of it. But then, you know, when you accept Jesus, you're filled with the Holy Spirit.
Right.
So it's one of those things.
Yeah.
So anyway, okay. Go ahead.
No, go.
No, it's gone now.
Well, I was just going to say, it just takes them right back to verse 2, right? You know, it's they're worshiping, and then the Holy Spirit tells them something. And here,
It's actually the very next verse. When it said, so by the Holy Spirit, they sent them out.
Yeah.
You know, so being sent out by the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
And yet you don't know for sure what that means, except that everybody was praying and they really felt like they should go out.
Yeah.
We all feel like you should go on your journey. Probably they gave them some money and said, you know, I hope this goes well for you.
Yeah.
So.
And the other difference, I guess, between Stephen's speech and or Stephen's sermon and Paul's sermon here is that Stephen immediately turns he goes a little nastier than Paul, right, when he talks about Jesus, because he says, you Jews killed him, you know. And I guess that's context, because he's in Jerusalem, where these folks.
Yeah, not, and, and Peter, when he was in Jerusalem, said that same thing every time, right?
Right.
And remember, Stephen, because he was a bit of an outsider, I think that's why they felt comfortable to kill him.
Yeah.
They never killed Peter in those days.
No.
They really waited for the Romans to do that to Peter.
Yeah.
So, yeah, it's interesting, isn't it?
Yeah.
But somehow, no matter what your church, however your church feels about it, it's God's will that they go forward, and it's the Holy Spirit that's telling them to go forward. And somehow they felt that they knew that this was the Holy Spirit leading.
Yeah.
And that's kind of an interesting thing.
Yeah. And then there's that illusion also that, you know, they shook the dust off their feet, which is very much Jesus' instruction to the disciples, right?
That was the 70 when they went out, right?
And right.
He said, if they accept you, let them accept you. And if they don't, just shake the dust off your feet. And I think somebody that I had read said that this was not an uncommon expression in their day. You know, to kick your dust off your feet. I'm done with you. I'm leaving.
Yeah. Cool.
Yeah.
Buddy, that was a good way to do that, because that would have been a lot of just slogging through this. So
it would, and there's so many cool things that he says in here that you want to go back to, and there's some stuff. But you're right. We'll leave it at that.
But folks, we encourage you. You know, pick up your Bible and have a look from 13 all the way down to 52, because Paul really does try to trace the history of the Jewish people. And then ties David right to Jesus, and then off you go from there.
Yeah.
So thanks so much for joining us on this journey, folks. We've missed doing this. This has been fun for us to kind of get back in the saddle and do it again. And I think we're good till the end of the year now. So in a week, we'll do our Christmas special. No, I'm just joking. Maybe, who knows? But anyway, so we'll pick it up in about a week's time, and we'll look forward to talking to you next time on the Apocalypse Podcast. See ya.